Be able to assemble together in a fashion like this to be able to worship Him in spirit and truth. I was encouraged to be here this morning. I'm encouraged to be here this evening. Appreciate the good job that's been done in the prayers. Thank you for missing me in the prayers. Good job in the scripture reading. The good job in the song leading. Ray did a very good job. And you did a good job in singing. As you think about the many times in the New Testament that it is mentioned what can be done with faith, we learn a lot of points. As you think about the faith, which we know we cannot be saved without the faith of the gospel of Christ, and we know that we've got to believe the gospel that was read by Ray and from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 through 6, and he did a good job of reading that. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Have you ever thought about what the New Testament says can be done with faith? I want to point out about 10 or 11 things that the New Testament says can be done with faith. The first one is that it can be preached. In Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 23, when Paul's talking about his life before he had obeyed the gospel, he says that they had heard, after knowing that he was zealous of the traditions of his fathers and had persecuted the saints of God, he talks about in Galatians chapter 1, that they had heard that he which once destroyed the faith now preaches it. And so the gospel, the faith, and by the way, the faith and the gospel equate. And we need to point that out and remember that. And you see that from the fact that there is but one faith in Ephesians chapter 4, and I mentioned to you about Romans chapter 1, the gospel, and you think about what Paul, or what is recorded rather, in Acts chapter 13, that the word of God, the faith, the right ways of the Lord, are all used synonymously in Acts chapter 13. And so Paul preached the gospel that once he tried to destroy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 2, when Paul wrote to young Timothy, and I don't know how much younger he was than Paul, but I know that Paul refers to him as young Timothy, as his son in the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, and 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. He tells Timothy to preach the word, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse 2. And the Lord commissioned, as you know, the apostles to go forth and preach the gospel to every creature, to teach all nations, Mark 16, 15, and Matthew 28, verse 18. And in Acts 8, when there was a persecution against the saints of God that Saul partook in, the Bible says that they went down, or that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Acts chapter 8 and in verse 5. And so the gospel can be preached, but also from the same passage, sometimes you can double dip in passages and get a lot of points out of it. So in Galatians chapter 1 verse 23, not only do we learn that it can be preached, but it can be destroyed. When the Bible says that Saul tried to destroy the faith, and now he's preaching it. And we know that there is no completely annihilating, doing away with the Word of God. We know that the Lord said that though heaven and earth would pass away, that His Word would never pass away, Matthew 24 and in verse 35, that the Word of the Lord endureth forever, 1 Peter chapter 1, and in verse 25, and so God's word ain't going anywhere. But people seek to destroy the faith. They undermine the faith. And we read, talked about this morning, that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest they see the light of the glorious gospel that which should shine unto them. That the gospel is hid, Paul says, if it be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And so there are people in the New Testament that tried to destroy the faith. There's people today that try to destroy the faith. In Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, when we're introduced to Saul in Acts chapter 7, because Stephen is going to be killed because he's preaching the gospel, and the people didn't like what Stephen had preached. I want you to just make a note of it, if you don't know already, from Acts chapter 7 and verse 58, that they laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. That's when we're introduced to him. Then in Acts chapter 8 verse 1, Saul was consenting unto his death. And Paul later admits that he gave his voice against God's saints. and they compelled them to blaspheme. But Saul was consenting unto the death of Stephen. At that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles and devout men, carried Stephen to his burial, made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. Could you imagine living during this time? Just trying to serve God, trying to worship God and be who God would have you to be, and people coming into your home to haul you away to prison. I know during COVID, a lot of people felt like, well, what if we assemble together? We might assemble together and the authorities might knock on the door. And maybe they did in a lot of places. I don't know. They didn't here. We just continue to meet anyway. And I had that on my mind. What if this happens? What if that happens? As would be natural to do. But you think about in the first century, they were worshiping God, doing what God said to do. And here Saul was making havoc of the church and entering into houses, every house, hauling men and women, committed them to prison. In the next chapter 9, begin with verse 1. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, desired letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, that would be of the faith, those that who were Christians, whether they were men or women. Now that Paul didn't care about that, whether they were men or women. Was it men only? We just read that in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Hauling men and women, committed them to prison, that if he found any of this way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. So he was going to Damascus for that intent when the Lord appeared to him. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Get up and go into the city, and it'll be told thee there what thou must do. So the faith can be destroyed, but also it can be denied. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and then verse 8, if any provide not for his own, and especially they of his own house, he has denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel or a non-believer. And so the faith or the gospel can be denied. In Acts chapter 3 and then verse 14, ye have denied the Holy One. They denied the Lord. They denied Christ. In Acts chapter 9 and in verse 22, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Though men might deny him and deny the faith, the fact that Jesus is the Son of God from this verse and a lot of others, it can be proved. We don't have a blind faith, by the way. We don't have a faith that, well, we don't. What else are we going to believe in? It's just as good to believe in God that you can't see as to believe in any other God you can't see. Not so. We believe in the God of heaven because you can prove that God is real. Not just a blind faith. The faith is important. We've already pointed that out. But we can prove that the Bible is the Word of God, that it came forth from God, that it is inspired. We can believe, we can prove that Jesus Christ is the Son of God because we've got a valid resource to go to. And a lot of other ways. But though men might deny the faith, it's provable. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and then verses 1 and 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even to our point that we're making now, denying the Lord that bought them. Did that ever catch your attention that he says, even denying the Lord that bought them? You know who the them is in reference to in that passage? Read it again and notice what he says. Again, and keep that in mind. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. The them is in reference to the ones that would even deny the Lord. That's who the them is in reference to. And bring upon themselves swift destruction. Well, what can you learn from that? That Jesus shed His blood for everyone. That's the point. And even though men might deny the Lord, He has made a way for even their salvation to be made possible. And I've talked with you many times about what is accomplished by the blood of Christ, that we're saved by it. Revelation 1 verse 5, the church was purchased by it. Acts chapter 20 and in verse 28, shed for the remission of sins. Matthew 26, 26 and 27. We are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1, 20, 18 and following. But folks deny, and I think that's sad, that in spite of what the Lord has done, folks deny the faith. But also from Acts chapter 6 and in verse 7, the gospel can be, the faith can be obeyed. A lot of passages talk about obedience to the gospel. The word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to what? To the faith. How can you obey the faith? Well, you do what is revealed in the gospel. It's just like when you go to Romans chapter 6, not to rehash it because I talked about it in the sermon this morning. How was it said that they had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto them? And you go back in the context of it, and it's clear that the form he's talking about is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. How do you obey a form? How do you obey the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ? Well, you can't go back and be crucified with Him, literally. You can't be put in a tomb with Him, literally. And you cannot raise from the dead with Him, literally. But you can spiritually. As the old man of sin is crucified, buried with Christ in the watery grave of baptism, and the new man comes forth to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Again, Romans 6, 16 through 18. They had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. And I point this out to you as I have other times, but many times individuals try to use the book of Romans to show that we are justified without anything except faith. Well, that's not so. You can't get past Romans chapter 6 and see that and walk away with that notion. But I point out to people that the obedience of the faith is mentioned in chapter 1 and chapter 16. And the whole book of Romans from Romans 1 and 16 proves the fact that we're not justified by faith alone, though we're justified by faith. But in Romans chapter 1 verse 5, he talks about obedience to faith. And in Romans chapter 16 verse 25, he talks about obedience. And that's not to try to merit or earn our salvation. Number 5, the faith can be departed from. The Spirit speaketh expressly. Remember last week's sermon? The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 1. By the way, you can't depart from something except you were there first. It necessarily implies that you can fall away from a right relationship with God. And Paul proves that in Acts chapter 20, that from among yourselves men shall arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, and in verse 12, the Bible says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And then when you come to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2, verses 20 and following, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge. The only way you can escape the pollutions of the world is through the knowledge of Christ. And the knowledge of Christ is revealed in the gospel. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. They are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with him than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog has turned to his own vomit again, and the cell that was washed who are wallowing in the mire. And in chapter 3, verse 17 of 1st or 2nd Peter, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And then you have in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 13, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he what? Lest he fall. Whosoever of you are fallen from or justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Galatians 5 and then verse 4. Don't tell me that you can't fall from a right relationship of God, from God, that you cannot depart from the faith, because you can. But also number 6, you can be nourished up in the faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 6, sometimes people may say, Don, why do you preach a lot of the same things over and over? Well, it's not that I don't have any other sermons. It's not that I don't know how to put together a sermon. In fact, I can't build a house. I wish could. There's not much I can do in fixing one. I wish could. I can't overhaul your car if it tears up. I wish I could. But I don't have that knowledge. I'm not boasting when I say this, but everybody has their ability, and I can show you how to put together a sermon. I might not can show you the best way in which to deliver it, but I can show you how to put together a sermon. But here's why. That we continually preach basic things. And gospel sermons, I think I recently mentioned to you, need to be basic. They must be basic. If you want to handle something that's a little bit on the meatier side, do it in a Bible class and expound on some words, and or do it in a series if you want to, in a sermon series. But by and large, gospel sermons are not, should not be, I shouldn't say should not be, but typically are not going to be exhaustive. They're not going to cover everything the Bible says on a given subject, usually, unless the Bible doesn't have much say on that subject. But they need to be simple. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and then verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Nourished up in what? In the words of faith. I want to be nourished in the words of faith, don't you? In 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I love that passage from the book of Psalms. Psalm 19, when he talks about the word of the Lord, we sang about the law of the Lord this morning. That might have been last week. I don't know. Either way, we sing about it at some point. But in Psalm 19 and verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. We talked about righteous this morning. More to be desired. And we sing that in the hymn, this is where it comes from. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. And I love verse 11. Moreover, by them is a servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Keep God's word, because there is great reward. Doesn't mean life is going to be sweet all the time here. But just the assurance, heaven's assurance, that if things don't go well with my soul here, it will for all eternity, if I keep the commandments of the Lord. Number 7, they can be kept. Sometimes I think we have almost allowed ourselves to be convinced that some things God requires of us is just too difficult, that He asks the impossible. That's not so. It can be kept. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 7, again, Paul's writing to Timothy, and he's writing to him for the purpose of telling him how to do the work of an evangelist, some work that he was to be busy about doing. And Paul says in verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course." We're talking about what can be done with faith. "I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me, and not to me only, but unto all them also who love his appearing." So we can keep the commandments of God. Paul did, and if he did, we can. In 1 Timothy 6 and in verse 20, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and oppositions of fine falsely so-called." Keep his commandments. "Blessed is he that readeth, they that hear, and they that keep the words of this book, for the time is at hand," Revelation 1 and in verse 3. I mentioned to you earlier that the faith can be departed from. Here's one that's akin to that, but it's different. It can be erred from. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 10 and 21, we know that God's word can be erred from. Because he says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." In James chapter 5 and in verse 19, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin." It can be turned from. In Acts chapter 13 and in verse 8, "Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, deputy of the country, desired to hear the word of the Lord, but Elymas, a sorcerer, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith." Have you ever saw someone desperately trying to turn someone else away from the faith? I've seen that. I'm sure you probably have too. I've seen denominational preachers try their best to turn someone that I was studying with away from the faith. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, "Our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking," trying to seek to turn away individuals from the faith, gulp them down, "seeketh whom he may devour," 1 Peter 5, 8. Two more points. The faith can be contended for. I don't think we do enough contending. I just saw that on Thursday and Friday night and attended a debate on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and the fellow of the Church of Christ did a very good job in presenting what was a scriptural side of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Contend for the faith. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason, the hope that lieth in you with meekness and fear, 1 Peter 3 and in verse 15. And all of us, without exception, if you've obeyed the gospel, need to so be preparing yourself to do that. Or preparing yourself so as to be able to do that. To contend for the faith. Before anyone takes that thought, I didn't say women jump up in the pulpit and preach publicly. I didn't say that. But you have to give an answer too. You're going to have family members that want to know why you believe what you do. And they will try to deny the faith, destroy the faith, and you need to give an answer too. All of us do. It can be continued in. Last point. From Acts chapter 14, verse 22, "As Paul and Barnabas went out on these evangelistic endeavors, individuals obeyed the gospel of Christ." And then the Bible says in Acts 14, verse 22, that they were going to go back and confirm the souls of the brethren, exhorting them to continue in the faith. As you think about what can be done with faith, continue in it. and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse 16, take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine, and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. 11 things that can be done with the faith. Hope that it's been beneficial for you tonight. Most of you have obeyed as I look out over the audience, but there may be one here or more. It's not obeyed the gospel of Christ. You ought to do that tonight. Yesterday's gone. Today's almost gone. Tomorrow may never be. Where will you spend all eternity? We sing that hymn from time to time. Hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing it. Ray just read about that. Hebrews 11:6. Repenting of your sins. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 3:19. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, as a eunuch did in Acts 8. And be immersed, baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 2, verse 38. So since most of you have done that, should there be one here tonight that's not been living as they should? They have some things that they need to make right. Repent of your error, your unfaithfulness. Make confession to God in prayer. Acts 8, 1 John 1:9. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't put it off. Come right now.